Hello, everybody. I'm Toby. I used to worry a lot myself. I was kind of worried about this, but I asked God to use me as a vessel and pour some oil out on you guys. So I'm gonna try to tell you exactly how my life turned around. You know, and it was actually a lot of people in this room. Mick Lamont, Bob, Gonza Lee, they actually started this program. They started a place called the Catalpa Street Center. It was the first place I ever went for recovery. That's what I came to this town for, was to get sober. My life was a mess. And it was weird that I always blame God for everything, and I wind up in a religious program. Right? So I'm thinking, this is not going to work very good for me. I was basically looking for an excuse when I came in why it wouldn't work for me, though. So, of course, that one didn't. But it put something in me. It put this book in my hand. And it even has my name on it, right? A homeless ministry found me on the street. I'm from Fremont, Indiana, and I've probably been in jail 30 times at least, and it's all drugs and alcohol related arrest, because if I wasn't drinking, I'd pay child support, but I'd rather drink first. So I was an absentee father, didn't pay my support, did whatever I want. I was selfish, and I was stuck in a future that hadn't happened, and I lived in a past that was horrible, and I made it a lot worse by staying in it. I don't know how many times I've heard Lyle preach on get over it. Basically, that's what it winds down to, just get over it. That thing kept me down for 45 years, and it wasn't until I came in to the Catalpa Street Center, then eventually into a 12-step program, because I was a 26-year addict and alcoholic, and God made the 12 steps for a reason, you know, and I needed those. He gives us many ways to get sober, and I needed the 12-step program. But through this Bible, I learned a lot of stuff, and D-Wan kind of stole what I was going to say. Thanks a lot. I can't see very good. I can't see very well, and when I try to read in front of people, I get nervous, it probably happens to a lot of us. But back in the day, I wouldn't even be up here speaking in front of anybody. Now I do it because I have a hope that maybe one little thing I say that God puts in me will land on somebody, and that's how my life turned around. I just heard one guy say something, and the next day, I was a different person. I died. The old Toby died that day, and I was resurrected into something totally new and something totally awkward, and it blew my mind, and it made me laugh, because God's sense of humor is probably the best sense of humor on earth. When you think there's something that you won't possibly ever do or couldn't possibly ever do, he'll put you right in that situation. And the next thing you know, you're doing it. You're doing it. Oh my gosh, I'm doing this. I can't believe that. And then I look at him and I laugh, you know, because I know he's laughing. He's like, watch, see what I'll do. He's doing something different in my life. And he says it in this. All over in this book, he says he's going to do something new through us. So when I first came into this, the thing that inspired me the most is the thing that makes my wife so mad. Because I'm constantly telling her I'm a sparrow. And she's not, she doesn't know a lot about Jesus. So, and I know God's plan, and God's plan was us to get together so I could lead her in Jesus, you know, because that's what a husband's job is. To lead his wife and his family into everlasting love and heaven and all that. And so that's what I'm trying to do to her. And I try to tell her that I'm a sparrow or a raven. And in this book, and there's red letters that say this, so you know who's saying that, right? Amen. If you don't know, the red letters are every time Jesus speaks. If you get this here book and it's got red letters in it, you know that's the truth, because God only speaks the truth. So this is a warning about worry. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, and about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and body more than clothes. Consider the ravens," underlined, right? Because this is very valuable to me. "They do not reap and they do not sow. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are we than a raven," right?
Amen.
Those who worry cannot add a single hour to your life. "Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon with his splendor was dressed like one of these." So it's basically, what I get from this is God is going to take care of every one of my needs.
Amen.
And it goes on further to say that, I mean, he even gives us some things that aren't necessary. You know, things to enjoy in this world that, I mean, we totally don't deserve. They're like my worldly possessions that I do like. I like some of the stuff I've had, especially coming from where I'm coming from. And the best car I ever had in my life was a 1992 Toyota Celica full of rust. It was the newest car I ever had before I got with Jesus and he started cleaning my act up a little bit, because I was a mess. But if you asked me, I would tell you how someday I was going to have a Ferrari and I was going to quit drinking and drugging and I was going to get right with God and I was going to treat people with respect and I was going to do something, you know. And I'm a welder and a fabricator, and I'm not a paper pusher or somebody that uses a computer. And that's when God laughed the loudest at me, because he turned me into a paper pusher and I sat behind a desk and I don't weld anything. He put me in a recovery place, right? You know how the Serenity Prayer goes? Most of us know the Serenity Prayer, right? You want to tell us the Serenity Prayer?
"God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference."
Amen. Thank you very much. So that is not only just a little bit of a prayer. It is a way of life. It's the way of life that I practice now, right? I look at everything and try to figure out what I can or can't change about the situation. And this is God's laughter, because how do we know what we can do? You know, if you don't have the power of God, if you have God on your side and it's something you're supposed to do, there's nothing you can't do. And that, when it happened, so my situation was, I was living at the 13 step house. There was a lot of favoritism in it. There was a lot of oddball rules that were good for one person and not good for the next. And I started praying to God. I prayed for the house, because God listens to our prayers, right? There's another one I'll read you about prayers, but God knows what's on our heart. I mean, you don't even really have to ask for specific things, because he knows what you need and he knows what you want, and he'll give you what you're supposed to have at the exact right time. So if God isn't answering your prayers, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait a minute, you know. So I had to wait a minute. I seen all the things that were wrong with that house, you know, in my alcoholic drug addict mind. You know, I always know what's best for everything. And so I didn't ever air these complaints. It was just weird how God works, that I was thinking all this and I was praying for the house and I could see the direction it was going in, and it wasn't a good direction. The house has been around since 1968. So I started praying for the board and started praying for the management. And then one day out of the blue, I get a text from the board, and it was asking me if I wanted to work there. And, of course, I said yes. Well, I said no, because they offered me like 2 days. I said, no, I got to get a real job and start paying some bills and stuff like that. And I kept praying, and like a month later, the board had decided to like fire everybody. and it was supposed to be me and a director and one other guy in management. So then that was a full-time job for me at the place where, you know, I got sober and in sobriety. Like, I was going to have a job in sobriety. You know, if you asked one of my friends from back in the day, if you told them what I did now, they wouldn't believe you. They would bet $1,000 against it. They would bet whatever they had in their pocket against it. And then if you proved it to them, they still wouldn't believe it. But somehow it happened. I graduated, and the director was mad, so they fired him. And then the guy that I was supposed to start with started smoking meth. And so at 6 months sober, it left me alone to run the 13-step house that has 46 guys, 3 houses, and I'm 6 months sober, and I knew I was 6 months. I'm like at 3 years and 6 months now. But for some reason, I knew I could do it. I knew that God had me in that place, and there were so many people that doubted me and doubted my sobriety. And because, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous is not a religious program. It's a spiritual-based program. But I'm Jesus 100%. And some people think that being Jesus 100% means that you're doomed. You know, I don't know if they're naysayers or haters, but that's what this Bible does say in here somewhere. It says, haters be hating, right? So anytime you're doing good and anytime you know your destination, haters be hating. That's how it works. And so in the past years, though, I've had a lot of people have come up to me telling me about how bad they doubted me, and how they knew that it was going to end badly for me. And the house is, we got a new director. The house is turned around. I've changed all them rules. There's no favoritism anymore. And the house is doing better than it has in years. We have people, and I prayed for donations and stuff, and we have people, we've already got more donations this year in the 4 months than we got all last year, and it just keeps getting better, you know. I don't know if, you know, you guys are in recovery. I know you've heard of the 13-step house if you're in recovery. It used to be a place you could probably go buy drugs, but not anymore. I mean, one guy came in, buzzed up the other day, and he was amazed at how quick we busted him. You know, when you're the only one high, it's kind of obvious, you know. And you can't lie to me because I'm a perfectionist at lying. I used to be one of the best. And you know what they say, you can't bull crap a bull crapper, right? So you can't lie to me, you can't get past me. There's things we do in addiction, like, you know, I'm not going to sign in because my eyes are a little bit messed up right now, so I'm just going to go to my room. That's a red flag. So that's why I'm there, you know, because God's seen that it was a good fit for my life. And that thing about worrying and me being a sparrow goes much further than just a job. And I'm not trying to say there's anything that I did except turn to Jesus and start praying. There's nothing that I accomplished. I didn't do anything, right? Everything was Jesus. Everything was so God-sent in my life that it blows me away up here just thinking back on the things that happened in the past 3 years. Every time I could see, and I seen that it was God moving right then, I stepped into a parking lot and I was just trying to text a guy because he's the one that said the thing that was wrong with me. I was up against a question, right? And I said it in the meeting. I said, should I go the religious way or the AA way? And he said, ask them. Ask everybody, right? So everybody said, it doesn't matter which way I go. I'm looking for an excuse to go some way, you know, when I just need to stay where I'm at and fix whatever is wrong with me. Because it doesn't matter where I'm going in this world, I'm coming with me. And if I'm sick and I'm, it's a spiritual malady that I had. I was sick. I have a hole in my heart, and it's the shape of Jesus. And I tried to plug it with everything my whole life, with drugs, alcohol, women, junky cars, junky motorcycles, stuff of the world. I didn't realize it was something that was unseen that could fill my heart so full that I cry. And I'm a man that was raised that you don't cry. And I cry at the beauty of the world now. I cry at mountains and flowers and sunsets and all the crazy things that have happened in my life since God read my heart and told, you know, and he knows exactly what I need. He's got this big list of stuff for me, and he's got a big list of stuff for D1. He's got a big list of stuff for Mick, and he's just waiting to hand them things out. And the beautiful part is when you see it coming. You know, I was trying to text a guy. I couldn't get a hold of him. I was texting the wrong guy because, of course, I got two bills, and I don't know which bill is the bill I want to talk to. And I step in the parking lot of Taco Bell here in Fort Wayne, and he's from Garrett. I'm from Fremont. And he was pulling in at the exact same time my foot hit the cement. And I knew that it was God, you know, giving me a chance to say thank you right to his face instead of a text, because that's kind of impersonable or whatever bigger word you could use for it. He likes it when you do stuff live, when you thank people and you ask for forgiveness and stuff like that. All the things God's did for me is, to me, beautifully hilarious. I had a phone number of the HSC, which is the high school equivalency program. I had that number in my phone since the day I went to Catalpa Street. 2 years later, on a phone that you can't, right? Somehow, oh, okay, I butt dialed it. And I'm pretty sure it was Jesus called him for me because he knew I had it on hold. So I answered it, and I said, they said, can I help you? I said, I think Jesus wants me to talk to you. And they said, well, we have classes starting at 4 o'clock today. Why don't you come up and talk to me then? So this lie that I told everybody that I was going to get my GED or high school diploma, it actually came true, and it only took like a month. But it took Jesus to dial the number for me, right? I've been driving illegally since I was 17 years old. And one day somebody gives me a card and it says the voluntary lawyer program. And they said, call this number, they can get your license back. So 3 months after that, I was driving a car.
Legally.
Yeah, legally. There's actually a little piece of paper that said I could drive a car from the judge, but it was the first time I thought a judge ever did something nice for me. But judges have did nice things for me my whole life. They gave mercy to me when I didn't deserve it sometimes, you know. Now that I realize judges, they don't want us. Like, I used to think the judge had it out for me and the cops had it out for me, and they didn't. They just wanted me to clean up my act, because I've seen them since then. They said, oh, I haven't seen you in jail lately. Did you move out of town? I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I did. But I haven't been in jail there either. And I told them thank you. I told all the cops that used to follow me around, you know, because they hated me, and they all said unanimously they just wanted me to get my act together. They don't want They don't want to put us in jail. They don't want us on probation. They just want us to be normal, everyday, taxpaying citizens, which I thought was hilarious because I never wanted to be one of them. I didn't want to conform to society or save money. I still don't save money because I'm a sparrow and I don't need to. God will work it out, and I'm convinced of that. I'm serious. If I got money in my account, I'm going to take it out and throw it on the ground.
Best way I ever heard of looking at it.
But he does, and that's why I laugh. And in the other one is about that I was going to read. It's a parable about the fig tree, and Jesus sees a fig tree from a long way off, and he's like, "I'm going to go get me some delicious figs." And he walks up to this tree, and the tree had only leaves on it. There wasn't a fig. So Jesus touched the tree, and the tree withered away. And they all thought he was angry. But the parable was about something looking deceptive, about somebody that looks like they got it all together, and they really do not. They're really bad for you, and there's no nourishment. There's no fruit on their tree. And when I read that, I was thinking, how many times have I seen somebody that's full of fruit, but I didn't see their leaves from a distance, you know? Somebody that looks like they're not spiritual. Somebody that looks like they don't know who God is. Like, I don't know, like a guy that wears Harley stuff and long hair and goatee and bad teeth. You know, that's me. I probably look like a barren tree from a distance until you get to know me a little bit, you know? And that's only possible through, you know, reading this book. And I got one of these books that's a study book because I am not good at deciphering. The Bible is kind of hard to read, especially when you're new. That's why whenever you have a question, you should find a good guide or get a study Bible, but still have a good guide. And the Bible constantly changes depending on my mood, my situation, what's going on in life, my job. I could read a passage that means something totally different the next day because it applies to every aspect of my life. It applies to me sleeping. It applies to when I'm eating. It's the craziest book I've ever read because there's no way you could memorize it. You could memorize it, but you, every time you look back at it, you would get something different out of it. But the gist of this book is it tells me who I am. And it constantly, over and over and over and over again, it tells me how loved I am. There's parts of this book that when I think about them hard enough, I cry because now I am officially a crybaby. And that's only because of God. I think about God's crushing love and it is crushing because if we knew how much he really loved us, we can think as hard as we can and it makes me cry. But if I thought like he thought, it would probably crush me and I would die because I can't handle that much love. And he has that for each and every one of us. He doesn't just have it for me and Chief or Gonzalee. He has it for each and every one of us. That's why his son came. His son didn't come for all the good guys in this world. His son came for the people that sit in this room, for the people that are in residential, for the people who live in halfway houses and at the mission. He goes under the bridges. He didn't go to the nice white neighborhood, you know, and try to get people to follow him from there. He went to the dirt and the dunge and he picked us up and he cleaned us up. And I mean, how else are you going to show your power, you know, by something that already looks nice? Or do you want to grab something dingy and dirty and make it look brand new, make it a totally different thing than it ever was before? I'm a total new creation compared to the Toby 4 years ago. I am in a church, so I won't swear, but I was not a good person. I was what you would call a butthole with a worse word on it, right? I was constantly fighting. I was constantly in trouble. I was horrible to my mom. When I think back, and I quit thinking about it because there's nothing I can do. I can't undo the past, but I can realize what I did. And what parts of her life did she miss out on because I was constantly drunk and having to crash at her house, or I got out of jail and I had nowhere to go, and she was always kind enough to let me in her house. She was the kind of mom that would never call the cops on me no matter what I did. She was a great mom, but she was also, I guess, an enabler. But I love her, you know. Either way, and it's not her fault she's an enabler, because she loves her kids unconditionally, like God loves us. And there wasn't one thing I could do that made her think bad about me. I'm sure she thought it, but she wasn't going to say it. Because I would have had some little baby fit or something and broke something in her house, because that's the kind of person I was. I was in a state of chaos because I was beaten when I was 8 years old, and I was still beaten when I was 45 years old from that whooping 40 years before that. That's what my whole life revolved around that. I knew I would do this, skip around all schizophrenic-like and not keep on track. So anyway, I'm a sparrow, right? I got married. Because we all have that. Am I going to be alone for the rest of my life? Am I going to die? Am I ever going to be married? That was one of the worries that I had in my life. Not that if I would have got married at that time, I would still be married now. Because, like I said, I was a horrible person. And I only loved myself. I didn't have a love for anybody else. Not enough to get me to change my ways until, you know, 3.5 years ago or something like that. But in this, about the praying, it says, pray without doubt. Know without a doubt. Faith is knowing the outcome before you even have a solid idea of what's going on, right? Like the job and still having the job. I got married, and 13 days later, I had a heart attack. And then 14 days after that, I had quadruple bypass surgery. No, it was about 30 days after that. My timeline screwed up. And when I had the heart attack, my wife was worried. She does that a lot. She doesn't have this. Well, I wasn't worried. I knew that there was a reason I had a heart attack. That's what this book is. It's trained me to see that there's going to be something good that comes out of this heart attack. And now I eat better. I exercise. I'm healthier than what I was before the heart attack. So I've gained, and I knew I was going to gain. And I knew that I had no worries because I'm a sparrow, right? And my wife says, well, I don't want to be a sparrow. I don't want to get crumbs. She doesn't like crumbs, right? I said, I've seen some pretty fat sparrows, you know? I said, they're not all eating crumbs. And I said, and I recognize how much God loves me, and I know that all these things you worry about are just a waste of your time. There's nothing to worry about. I had the heart attack, right? Heart attacks and heart surgery cost a lot of money. I think my bills all together...
Wait a minute, a heart attack costs a lot of money.
Yeah, it does. Well, all them burritos weren't free. But the bill for a quadruple bypass surgery is around $200,000. And then a bill for having a heart attack and going to the hospital is another $60,000. And she's kind of like, hey, this is going to be a lot of money. And I said... I said, I'm pretty sure you don't need to be worrying about it. She said that, and note before this, I didn't have insurance or anything. I worked for a non-for-profit. There's no insurance, nothing like that. I got married, got insurance 13 days before I had a heart attack. So out of the $260,000 bill, and I was telling her since day one, I said, there's something, I just know that we don't have to worry about these bills. I don't know if it's somebody that's sitting behind us in the church. I don't know, but I have a feeling we're not going to have any bills. I know we're not going to have any bills. So you worrying about it, it's just, you're naggy-maggy in me, right? So just wait and you'll see. And last week, when it all boils down to it, I made $10,000 for having a heart attack and getting surgery. Every bill was paid, and there's like $12,000 extra because she had this insurance on me that she didn't knew she had on me. And the whole time, she thought we were going to have this humongous bill. And the whole time, I told her we weren't, and we don't. And it, to me, that is another one of them things that blows me away. And I said, you had to have some kind of faith because in the middle of it, she bought me a car. So if you're worried about bills, why would you buy somebody a car? I said, so you had some faith, unless you were looking for something to get negative about later, which could happen. But I'm a sparrow. And we're all sparrows. Every one of us is more valuable than a sparrow, more valuable than many, it says. So, if you want to live right, if you want your life to change, pick up this book. It doesn't even have to have your name on it. Your name's in it. It's written in here. It's written on the palm of God's hand, and He knows everything you need. And He knows everything you want. And if you look hard enough and you just let go of you, let go of the world and pick up God, pick up this Bible, your life will change in amazing ways. And then one day we can hear you talk about how God makes you laugh because He gave you everything you need and then some. I don't know how long I talked.
Quarter after.
Huh?
You got time, it's quarter after.
I got time? For what?
Take an offering?
Okay, I'll pass my wallet around, you guys give me some money. So anyway, I guess I got more time. Along with doing this Bible, I do stuff, and this almost negates it because it's about humility, right? And I try to be humble because God wants us to be humble. I try to be childlike in my God stuff. God says He wants you to be childlike in your faith for Him. And you know how you were when you were a kid and you believed in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. And there was nobody that could tell you any different. And that's what He wants in our faith. He wants an unshakable that you're convinced it is going to happen, and it does happen. Praying for others. Pray for others. I've not prayed for one thing. I didn't pray for my license back. I didn't pray for my GED. I didn't pray for my wife. I didn't pray to have a heart attack. Everything just happens for a reason. God definitely has a plan for each and every one of us. And like it says in Jeremiah 29:11, it is for prosper and a future and for hope. And you could never tell me that it's not. You could never... I have a niece who is an atheist. She doesn't believe. She believes that I am a fool. But she says, whatever I believe in, I should keep believing in it because it's working for me, right? And sometimes I just want to say, how can you look at me and how I used to be and not see that it's not true? You know, I was on the streets for a while here in Fort Wayne, and I have the the homeless people come up to me because I still serve in two homeless ministries. I go out on Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays, not Saturdays, and I feed the homeless with Donnie, and I feed the homeless with Blessed Portions. They are the ones that got me off the street, and I did it as an obligation at first, and now I do it because I love it. I love being out there. I love giving giving back. Our house actually cooks the first Friday of every month. We make the meal for the people on the streets, and that's like the smallest thing that we could possibly do. You know, I owe them so much. I owe them. I mean, they called up Gonzalee and said, "Can we bring this guy to your house?" And he didn't answer his phone. And when Gonzalee came to the house, he said, "Usually we don't let people just drop people off at this house." And then he said, he looked at me, and we talked for a little bit. He said, "By looking at you, you might not fit into this house." I'm a little high strung. One guy there had just had a heart attack. They were real mellow, chill people, and I'm me. And he said, "Even though you seem high strung, I want you to do it. I want you to make it. I believe that you have something to offer." And I owe him my life. I owe all these guys that sat here my life, because if it wasn't for them, there's no way I would be here. There's no way I would have even a GED, you know, the littlest of the things. And God's did so much more for me, but I'm not, you know, it's all just material junk that I like. Bye, Mary.
Bye, I gotta catch a bus.
Okay. So since Mary's gotta catch a bus, I'm done. I'm Toby and I'm out.